Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, so also you are to be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, through Christ, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, we do hear today in a long passage several actions that we must take, that we are encouraged to take. Help us to make sense of all this. This is the end of 1 Peter 1 is like drinking out of a fire hose. There's so much here. But help us to hear the commands that we most need to hear today. To know that this life will not last and there's something more eternal than what we are experiencing right now, and that is life in your presence. So would heaven be something that we not experience someday? Would it be something that we experience today? Because we are living in your presence right here and right now. Father, we love you. Bring clarity and conviction to our faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we've been in a teaching series for 2 weeks. This is week three. We've called Stranger Days. And it gets that name from the fact that Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are currently dispersed from their homes and in very strange times where they're suffering all kinds of persecution and hardship. And so we've called it Stranger Days. And we've seen so far in the first 12 verses a lot of powerful truth from Peter. And we started with his opening words, actually, were to the chosen exiles. So those two words are very powerful for Peter in the rest of the letter. We're going to see this all the way through 1 Peter as a way of understanding ourselves. And so he uses those two words, chosen, and that's a way to understand the fact that, as Peter says, we were born again into a living hope. So we were born again. You can't, you know, give birth to yourself, right? So that reflects the love of God that has come and made us new creations, and that so we call ourselves the chosen of God. We were chosen in his covenant love. And then exiles, and of course he's writing to people who are actually physical exiles. They're living in Asia Minor, spread across, displaced from their homes in Rome, and yet Peter is actually talking to them as spiritual exiles. So the fact that we are born again, we are these new creations in God, means that this world is not our home. And we will be strangers here. We will be refugees here. We will be exiles here. And so those two words were a big theme of the first sermon, that you are chosen by God and that you are exiles. And then after that, Peter spends most of the opening verses we've seen so far in the first 12 verses celebrating God, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've been born again into this living hope. So He is a God who's chosen us. He is a God who's regenerated us, new birth. He is a God who is refining us through what we suffer, and who will persevere us or preserve us. And so He celebrates that God in those 12 verses. And then last week we saw one of the things He said as an implication of this is why you rejoice. Now, it's not necessarily intuitive that when you're in exile, you rejoice, because being in exile implies suffering. But He says you rejoice, and He gives at least three reasons. One is your future is secure. There is an inheritance that God is guarding for you, and He is guarding you to that inheritance. The second reason, He says the things you're suffering now are necessary. And what He means by that is God is using them to refine your faith, to grow you, to preserve you. And then the last thing He says is you have a love for Christ. So the reason we rejoice is because we have this relationship, and our love for Jesus causes us to rejoice even in hard situations. So throughout these 12 verses, Peter has given no commands. He's given no admonishments, no exhortations. And then we come to verse 13. Now, I was always taught when I was a reader, I remember this from a very young age, that whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to know what it's there for. Do you guys remember that? So I always remember that when I come to a therefore. And there is a major therefore in the middle of this chapter. In the second half of the chapter, I thank Darren for saying it's kind of like drinking from a fire hose, because are you guys ready to drink from the fire hose? There's a lot here. He got to do two sermons with 12 verses. I get one with 13. So I don't know if that's fair. But we're going to cover 13 verses. And effectively what he does is he says, everything I said in those last 12, this is why those things are important. This is how that affects how you live. So he has given us an identity as those who are born again. Did you know 75% of our country identifies as Christian? Now, out of that, only 35% call themselves born again Christian. And even a subset of that, I think, would reflect what he's about to say. And so he's going to give four imperatives. Those verses that you heard read, those 13 verses, there's actually 23 verbs in those verses. But 19 of them are participles, which means they modify four commands. Four commands. If you'll stay with me today, these four commands are going to give you an image of what it means to be born again. Not just to say I'm born again, but what does it look like? And so we have four imperatives here. The first one is in the opening verse. He says, therefore, get your minds ready for action. That's not the imperative. That's a participle. Begin being self-disciplined. And here it is. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought about you and at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope completely on God's grace. That's number one. Now, the imagery he uses there to modify that, the CSB translates, get your mind ready for action. Literally, the words there are, gird up the loins of your minds. Aren't you glad they translated it this way? So you guys have seen movies about Bible times, right? Everybody's wearing a dress. The men are wearing robes. The women are wearing robes. They come down to the ankles. So women, if you've worn pencil skirts or you're wearing ankle-length skirts and you have to run or you have to do some manual labor, it's not really conducive to that, right? So what they would do if they had to work or if they had to run or anything like that, they would cinch up their robe, their skirt, whatever, and tie it in the middle. And that was girding up their loins. And what that was is preparing themselves for action, right? Because that robe, that skirt will entangle you if you try to act without that. So that's the first thing he gives an image. And then the next thing that the ESV says, being self-disciplined, the literal word there is be sober-minded. What's the opposite of sober? Come on, stay awake. What's the opposite of sober? Drunk, that's right. That's right. So he's saying, be clear-minded. So in light of the command, set your hope on God. What is it that entangles or intoxicates your mind? What is it? It's misplaced hope. This world is going to constantly tell you, don't hope in God. Don't hope fully in God. At least partially hope in yourself. At least partially hope in good outcomes. At least partially hope in your bank account. At least partially hope in your reputation. And that entangles you. It tangles you. I'm going to give you two examples of this. Money. So let's say you're in a season of lack. You don't have, feel like you have enough money to pay all the bills. You don't know how you're going to send your kids to college, whatever that season of lack looks like. And you are anxious and you are worried and you spend all this time at your computer trying to figure out how it's going to work and you carry that pain around in you in that season of lack. I don't know how this is going to work. And it robs you of any kind of joy. Okay, the flip side, let's say you're in a season of plenty and you're at ease. You know why? Because I don't have any problems because my bank is full. Remember, Jesus told a parable about a man that was like this who had a surplus of goods. So he's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a bigger bank account. I'm going to build a bigger barn so I can store that. And then I don't have to worry about anything. Both of those are misplaced hope. And that will tangle you up from hoping fully in the grace of God. So what does Jesus say when I'm in a season of lack? What does he say? Don't be anxious. Don't worry. I know what you need. Bring those anxieties to me. Hope in me as your provision. What does he say in a season of plenty? Be radically generous when I've given you more than you need. And store up for yourself riches in heaven. Our generosity is a statement of our hope in God. All right, I'll give you another one. Parenting. Okay? So I don't know about you, but as a parent, if I see flaws in my children, I can be very self-critical of my own parenting. And if I make mistakes with my children, I can be paranoid about they're not going to turn out well or something's going to be messed up because I'm too harsh with them or I'm too forgiving with them. And you can just be all bound up in like my perfectionism parenting. And then there's the flip side of that. You could be the kind of parent that says, hey, you know what? I fed you. I clothed you. I took you to school. You know, it's on you. I've done my job, you know, and that's not a loveless parenting. It is a resentful kind of parenting. When you see errors in your children, hey, I've been a good dad. I've been a good mom. And what do we know? Like our only hope for our kids is God. I can't get them any ounce of his character, his holiness. I can't produce that for a second just by good parenting. So my hope is in God. Are you on your knees about your children saying, God, my hope for them is in you. It's not in my perfect parenting. It's not in the fact that I've done my part and now it's on them. It is in you. Is that how you parent? And you can think of this in any area of life. The world is constantly trying to entangle or drunken your mind in order to hope in things outside of God. So he says, hope fully in God. And this is the essence of being born again. That's why Peter describes it as we've been born again into a living hope. We've seen God and we have a living hope that now is the posture of our minds. Now the second, so this is live in hope. The second command, actually, I'm going to cover second what occurs third in the passage. And the reason is, it's because this one is weird. Do you ever come across stuff in the Bible and you're like, well, that's strange. How does that work? But in verse 17, it says, and if you address as father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourself in reverence during this time of temporary residence. Now, the actual word there is conduct yourself with fear. So you might be saying, well, you just said you live in hope. Wouldn't that cast out fear? So what? Why would I conduct myself with fear? Now, the CSB translates this reference because I call this holy fear. There are kinds of fear that God says, yes, your hope in him should cast those out. But this is a kind of fear that actually works in concert with hope. It works together with hope. It creates what God is after. So Peter does something that I think we're very uncomfortable with in this verse. He says that if you call God Father, and in the same verse, he says, but God is the judge. Do you see what the juxtaposition of those two realities are? I think a lot of us as born again Christians want to say, no, because I'm born again, God's my father and he's the judge of other people. Right? He's not the judge of me. And he goes on further, right? Let's go back to that verse. He judges impartially. What does that mean? That means that if you think that you're okay before the judge because, hey, the judge is my daddy, he's going to let me off. He's going to grade on a curve because he's my dad. That presumptiveness is negated by that word impartially. No, he doesn't grade you any differently than anyone else. Based on each one's work. Uh-oh. We just said it was on grace. I'm hoping in grace. Why is it saying now that God is a judge who judges according to the work? Here's what a lot of people who embrace born again don't live out. The fact that you have hope in God will reveal itself in what you do. It has to. And so when we go to God in heaven, absolutely we're not justified by our works. Our works are filthy rags. They would have no hope of justifying us. But he's going to look at our life as a witness of what we hoped in. And if you claimed, I'm born again, but you hoped in your bank account, you hoped in your perfect parenting, you hoped in, you should be afraid. That's what this is saying. Now, what's the difference between holy fear and unholy fear? The person who understands, right, that I don't hope fully in the Lord, with unholy fear, they want to run away from the police, run away from the judge, right? Unholy fear causes them to withdraw from the judgment. Holy fear says, I'm afraid, but I'm not afraid of my sin because Jesus has conquered that. I'm afraid of not hoping in God. I'm afraid of not coming and turning to him and rectifying the fact that I don't hope in God fully. So holy fear actually works together with confident hope to produce the third command, holiness. Let me give you one example of this. I'm about 2 years away from my first kid driving. Now, Darren talks illustrations about teaching his kids to drive. He seems to be a master at it, so maybe I should ask him for help. But I haven't done that yet. My oldest is 14, but I'm getting pretty close. So when I teach my son to drive, my first and primary, you know, objective is to live, right? To survive the encounter. So that's number one. But number two, right, is I want to teach him well enough the rules of driving, how it works, all that, to instill in him confidence as a driver. In other words, to be with him long enough to where he's like, I understand how this works. However, I also want him to have a healthy fear. Why? Because they work together. Have you ever driven for a really long time without an accident? And then you have like a close call or an accident, right? What happens? You realize in my confidence by itself, I've been lulled into no fear of what's really at stake when I'm behind the wheel. So they go together when they're properly oriented. So a lot of times we come to the passages that say, fear the Lord. And we're like, well, why would we fear him? He's gracious. He's called us to him. Fear not hoping in him. Fear that. Fear getting to heaven and saying, I'm born again. And he says, that's lip service. You've made a mockery. You've made a mockery of why I died with what you hoped in. That's what that fear is. Now, he says, conduct yourself with fear. The first one, hope in God, was a command to the mind, right? Don't let yourself hope in other things. This is a command to the will. Conduct yourself constantly aware that you are an exile. That first one was directed towards the chosen word, right? Hope in God. Why? Because he saved me. He chose me. He regenerated me. He's preserving me. He's intended everything for my good. I hope in him. He's at work in my sanctification. However, I'm in exile. I'm in a world that wants to destroy me. So I do that with reverent fear that I will turn away and hope in something else. And that produces holiness. But as the one who called you is holy, you are to be holy in all of your conduct. What is holiness? I think often we have a tendency to reduce that to be good, right? Be good. And the problem with that is when we think of goodness, what do we reduce that to? Usually a list of rules or behaviors. That's not what holiness means. Holiness was, think of the words holy Sabbath. Is the Sabbath good, morally good? Or holy, the holy temple, or the holy instruments within the temple. No, what that word holy means is 100% devoted to God. And so it has to be set apart from evil. Okay? It has to be set apart from anything that's evil or unclean, because this is devoted to God and God can have no harmony with that. So that's how these two work together to produce holiness. 100% devotion to God is to be set apart 100% to Him. Hope and grace, right? Now, why do I say hope and grace? Because this command refers back to a quote from the Old Testament. It says, be holy as the Lord, as God is holy. Well, I can't produce that. I can't produce that by trying to keep the rules. I can only allow God to produce that by His grace. So by hoping in His grace, if I will completely fix my hope upon Him, it will transform me. That is the to Him part of holy. But then it's set apart from evil. That's the holy fear part, right? I walk through this world of exile. I'm going to use this illustration. I'm stealing this from Matt Chandler. I didn't use this in the first one. But he told an illustration about he watched a show called When Animals Attack. Right. And I don't know if you've seen that show, but it's usually situations where an animal unexpectedly attacks someone. And he said they were shooting a commercial with a lion. All right. So there's a lion in the commercial and the lady was there and the lion turned on her and attacked. And they interviewed the keeper of the lion. Right. Afterwards. And he's like, you know, I don't understand. There were no warning signs. He's an apex predator. That's the warning sign. They interviewed the guy and he's like, I raised him from a cub and I brush his mane and his nature is to do that. That's the problem with born again Christians that don't have a holy fear that drives them to holiness. They play with lions every day and they think they're not going to destroy me. It will destroy you. That's what it does. Don't be surprised. So that holy fear, setting apart ourselves from evil, it's not because we're trying to earn God's favor. Because we don't want to die. We don't want to be destroyed by that. This world will tell you that's where life is. So we're at risk, right? We have to keep that fear about us. But we also have to rely on God's grace, that His grace is in me to turn me into the image of God. Live in holiness. The last one occurs very much later, and this is just like Peter in both of his letters. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourself for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So he moves from the mind, these two commands to the will, right? Live in holy fear, live in holiness, and now he commands the heart. What a weird thing to do, right? I've done that before to my children. You're supposed to love your sister. It's like, all right. It's like, what do you do? Like, I can't change my heart. I'm mad at her right now. But you're supposed to love her. It's like, okay. Well, how does he say, how can he command the heart at the end of this? Love one another. And he didn't just say love one another, like gut it out. Earnestly, right? Genuinely love everybody. Because it proceeds from the path of these former things. When you set your hope fully on God, when you conduct yourself in fear and devotion to Him, guess what happens to your heart? It opens up. It becomes the heart of God to love people. And not just the people you like, but everybody. Because you see them as the same as you, who need to set their hope fully on God. And who need to be afraid of sin and who need to live in holiness. And so you don't condemn them, you love them. And you want to help them and you want to reach out to them. Isn't it interesting that he says you became Christians by obedience to the truth? And of course, we know obedience to the truth is faith, right? He's saying you heard the gospel and you obeyed, which is faith. And you purified yourself. Why? For the love of your brother. Why did God save you? It's not just to get you to heaven. It's so you would be an ambassador of his love. These four commands typify what it is to be born again. Hope fully in the grace of God. Now, why does he have to command this? Sometimes we misunderstand born again as, well, it happened to me, so I should just be that. Why does he have to command this? Because they are exiles. They're living in a world that doesn't operate that way. Our life as exiles tempts us to despair in our struggles, doesn't it? So live in hope. It tempts us to medicate that despair with sinful self-indulgence. So live in holiness. And it teaches us to despise those who are not lovable for self-interest. And he says, love. That's what it means to be born again. If you've never seen the connection between this, if born again is a label that doesn't reflect your lifestyle, all you have to do is turn to God and say, I see you as the wisdom and power of God for salvation. And I hope in you. And no one who hopes in him will be put to shame. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that these imperatives would live in us, that we would set our hope fully on your grace, that we would live with a holy fear and walk in holiness, and that, Father, we would love. We would love in such a way that the world would take notice. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.